He's good all the time. He's good all the time. All right. So just for a few minutes, if you will, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 19. Thank you, Justin, for doing that. I appreciate it. 1 Corinthians 7, 19. And I just want to talk about real matters. There's just so, yes. Oh, okay. Thank you. Okay. All right. Real matters. I think that's recording. Okay. Okay. So we've talked about all kinds of things that are real. Are you learning something from the Real series? Are you growing? Amen. 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 Well, just a couple more months in this series, and hopefully we'll have covered Genesis to Revelation, and we'll hopefully we'll learn something that will not only be instructive, but hopefully we've learned or are learning something that will be inspirational, that will cause us to want to just, in addition to listen, to do it. You know, Pastor Meek, the Lord gave him this great theme years ago from James 1:22. Lord, that we not only be hearers of your word, but doers also. Actually, I'm going to be talking a little bit this morning about the Jewish Shema. And the Shema, S-H-E-M-A, is what the Jews, even to this day, often repeat in their morning and evening prayers, sometimes three times a day. This prayer from Deuteronomy 6 that talks about, listen, O Israel, the word Shema in Hebrew means hear or listen. Listen, O Israel, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your, and actually in the New Testament, Jesus added, even in Luke, he added this, the words mind, because it was just before, it was love the Lord with all your heart, your soul, and your strength. And the Lord added mind. That to me is so amazing, because he's saying, essentially, love the Lord with all you got. Our whole life should be devoted to the Lord. Our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength, that's just basically our entire being. So we want to love him, and that's just part of what the Lord created us for, to love him. We love him. Why? 1 John says we love him because he first loved us. Here's what 1 Corinthians 7, 19 is. We're talking about real matters. In other words, what matters most? What really matters? Here it goes. The New American Standard from 1 Corinthians 7, 19 says, circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. We've been studying this on Wednesday nights in Galatians. It's just been great. And the Lord just gave us this just amazing set of teachings that Brother Beecham has been doing on some of the Jewish customs that the Judaizers were practicing. And we even talked about circumcision a little the other night on Wednesday. My granddaughter Layla chimed in with an excellent dissertation scripturally and an understanding of what the Bible is talking about when it refers to this term circumcision, which actually the actual word means cutting away. And the Lord had circumcision for both a spiritual and a physical removal or cutting away of the flesh, and also a cutting away of sin from our lives, circumcising those things that are not like God in our lives. So it says, but what matters most? This is the latter part of verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 7. But what matters most is the keeping of the commandments of God. Isn't that an amazing verse? I'm going to read it all again without commentary. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. But what matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. I have that underlined in my Bible. But what matters, in other words, opposed to what doesn't matter, circumcision doesn't matter when it comes to pleasing God. Circumcision doesn't matter when it comes to being saved. Doesn't matter when it comes to going to heaven. And you may say, well, of course not. If you're a woman, it's a non-issue anyway. I don't think that's the point that he's making. I think what he's making is all the religious trappings, traditions, old wives' tales, habits, just formalities, orthodoxy, protocol. None of that matters when it comes to what does it take to be ready when the Lord comes, as Sister Lisa so beautifully sang. Tomorrow's not promised. What matters is what we do for the Lord today. Remember that great song? I think someone in Cleveland actually wrote it. You guys, I remember talking about this at a home going once. Only what you do for Christ will last. I believe that was written by an author here in Cleveland, because I did some research on that once and I was blown away, because I've heard of that song and we've heard it sang in churches since I was born virtually. And so I was amazed that was a local writer. But it's just so true. At the end of the day, what matters is the keeping of his commandments. Obedience. That's what really matters. You know that the Jews, I know that we don't do a lot of study in Hebrew history, but did you know that the Jews, primarily the scribes and the elders, added 613 laws to what God gave Moses on Mount Sinai? 365 of them are negative to represent the 365 days of the year, and 248 of them positive, ostensibly to represent every bone in the body. This is when they thought there were 248 bones in the body. So they came up with these 613 additional rules and regulations on top of the Mosaic Law. And they were trying to keep all of them. And they would have just endless debates about what law, what commandment was the greatest. Matter of fact, over in Mark, I think it was Mark 12, one of the elders even hit Jesus up with one. Hey, Rabbi, what's the greatest commandment of them all? Remember that? And the Lord just sucker punched him. He hit him back. He hit him back with the Shema. He used their own words against him. He said, listen, O Israel, the commandment that's the greatest of them all, you want to know what matters most? That you love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and with all your strength. That's over there in Mark 12, 31. And then the Lord came back and hit him with Leviticus 19. He said, and the second is as the first, that you should love your neighbor as yourself. He said, there is no greater commandment than these. So, by the way, obedience to the laws was never really about legalism anyway. It was never about orthodoxy. It was never about keeping every jot and tittle, every letter of the law. Obedience was always about the spirit of the law. It was about believing in your heart and being obedient because you love the Lord. Obedience has always, listen, even back in the Old Testament, obedience was based on relationships. Our relationship with God. Not rules, not regulation, but relationship. Amen? Hebrews 11:7 says, by faith. By the way, did you guys get a copy of the notes? Justin, do you mind passing these out to someone that may not have gotten one? Thank you. I mail these out on Thursday for your emailers, and I mail them out on Tuesday, thanks to my granddaughter sending them out, for those that received it via U.S. mail. Hebrews 11:7 says this. This is a great chapter in Hebrews, what's known affectionately as the Hall of Faith or the Hall of Fame. People listed in chapter 11 are amazing people, to say the least, but a lot of people not listed in chapter 11 that are also great. If I, you know, let me just fantasize, just tell you one of my dreams for a minute if I can. If I were to ever able to retire and I could just write one, a book that's just, it's been in me for so long that I would just love to write. And I was telling Marie about this the other day. Maybe we'll podcast about it. By the way, if you can, check out our podcast. I think we're on episode 138. At any rate, let's see, I think I have it written down here. Episode, I think it's 138, 139. But at any rate, this book that's been in me is highlighting and profiling people in Scripture that aren't mentioned by name. Because I'm fascinated with those people. You know why? Because I'm one of those people. I relate to those people. I think most of us relate to the people that aren't necessarily the popular, famous apostles, disciples, judges, kings, missionaries, priests. What about those guys? Listen, what about those people that no one has heard of that were just amazing? I preached about the woman who threw the two mites in. What about the Syrophoenician woman? We never get her name. All we know is that she said, I'm willing to be like a dog and eat the crumbs that fall from the children's tables. What about the centurion's servant? We know about the centurion. What about his servant back at home who was healed long distance by Jesus? Who is this dude? Who is the dude that they broke up Peter's roof and let down a guy on a mallet? His four friends tore up Peter's roof and let a guy down in the middle of a meeting that Jesus was having and said, please heal our paralyzed friend who was obviously a quadriplegic. Who are these guys? Who are these friends with their vicarious faith? They're not mentioned in Hebrews 11. But the Lord pointed out it was because of their faith. He said to the centurion, no greater faith have I found. He said to the Syrophoenician woman, no greater faith have I found in Israel. These people were amazing, but they're not mentioned in Hebrews 11. We don't even get their surnames. Oh, that just encouraged me to let you know. You know what? Let me just say this to you. God knows your name. God knows who you are. You may not have a quote-unquote ministry. You may not have a quote-unquote calling. You may not have a quote-unquote gift. You may not have a quote-unquote talent. But God knows who you are. He knows what you are. He created you in His image. He made you excellently. Fearfully and wonderfully have you been made, according to Psalms 139. So you are somebody. You don't need Jesse Jackson to tell you you are somebody. You don't need Black Lives Matter to tell you you are somebody. You don't need any other group or any other movement to define you. We are defined because we have been made in His image and created in His likeness. Whew, boy, down a rabbit hole. Let me get back. Hebrews 11:7, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. You know, Noah preached between 50 and 75 years. The dude entered the ark. Listen, when Noah built the ark, he was 600 years old when God closed the door. I mean, real years, lunar years, 365 day years with 24 hour days. You know, people used to say, oh, those long numbers were because they calculated time different back then. Baloney. Even the scientists and unbelievers realized that a 24 hour day has been a 24 hour day forever. It says, in Hebrews 11:7, that he reverently feared constructing, in reverent fear, he constructed an ark for the saving of his household. Genesis 6:22 says that Noah did according to all God had commanded. Genesis 7:5 says that Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. Genesis 7:9 says there went into the ark to Noah by twos. They went into the ark to Noah by twos, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. Are you seeing a pattern here? Genesis 7:16, those who entered, male and female of all flesh, entered as God had commanded him, and the Lord closed it behind him. All those verses that I repeated has one common thread, that Noah did all that God had commanded him. Even years and years before Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 7:19, that circumcision doesn't matter. Uncircumcision doesn't matter. The 613 rules that they added don't matter. Temple worship in terms of the pagan or the format and protocol they used doesn't matter. Only thing that mattered was keeping the commandments of God. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Remember Saul brought back the spoils of war? God told him by the prophet Samuel, hey, when you go, I want you to destroy all, I think it's over in 1 Samuel 15, you destroy everything about this nation. I can't remember who they were, the Amalekites, the Assyrians, whoever they were. God told Saul, wipe them out. Men, women, and children. Animals, all of them. 1 Samuel 15, correct me if I'm wrong. Saul and his infinite wisdom brought back the best of the best. He brought back the spoils of war. And he came back, and I think Samuel met him on his campaign back from the war. He said, hey, we did it. Saul said, we did it, man. We took them all out. God gave us great victory. I think Samuel said something like this. Why do I hear the blowing of cattle? And why do I hear the bleeding of sheep? What have you done, dude? Oh, Samuel, we thought we'd bring back the best to offer so that people can offer them as a sacrifice to the Lord. Remember that? And Saul said, God spoke through Samuel and said to him, you let him know that obedience is better than sacrifice. And listening to God is better than the offerings of animals. And he let him know that, dude, nothing trumps obedience. God wants obedience more than worship. God wants obedience more than sacrifice. God wants obedience more than praise. We're okay, Justin? Yeah, we're fine. Okay, God wants obedience more than any of that. That's just what he wants. So you want to know what matters most? Obedience to God, following his commandments. Let me read one more thing and I'll be done. Turn, if you will, to Matthew 24:36. Are you able to put that up there for me too, Justin, please? Matthew 24:36. Here's what it says. This is in relationship. Perhaps this is why Lisa chose that beautiful song, because it talks about not putting off till tomorrow what we can do today. This is just great. Here's what it says. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. By the way, just to clarify, because some of you may be thinking, well, wait a minute. I thought Jesus was God the Son. Wouldn't he know everything the Father knows? Wouldn't he know? Jesus chose, while on earth, while during his incarnation, to limit his knowledge, to limit his deity. I think Paul said it once that even then he didn't think it was, he didn't want to be equal with God. He thought that would be usurping to get the same glory as God while in the flesh. So Jesus chose to limit his scope, as it were, while on earth. So I believe then he did not know, in the human side of him, the human side of Jesus did not know when he was going to return. But the divine side of him knew, obviously, because he knows all things, right? You all with me on that? So don't stumble over that verse, because it can be easily explained what's going on there in verse 36 of Matthew 24. But this verse 37 is great. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. Watch this. Verse 38. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in the marriage. By the way, the expression there, giving in the marriage, means families were providing their sons and daughters to be married. It was like an engagement. So they were just that means providing consent, planning weddings, preparing for marriage ceremonies, etc. Okay? But this is so good. Watch this. It says, and you know what? If you get a chance, when you get home this week, read Genesis 6 and 7. I think I put it in the, let me just see if I was smart enough to put it in the Berean. Yeah, I did, for Saturday. Read Genesis 6 and 7. Just re-familiarize yourself with the flood. Don't treat it as a Sunday school story. Don't treat it as an Old Testament fable, like one of Aesop's fables. Don't dismiss the flood. Don't marginalize the flood, okay? It was a monumental event. So much so, I went back and I looked at, I did some research on catastrophic events. I know you guys can't see this chart, but those of you at home, this chart I got off of, what website was this? Christian Research. It talks about, I put in a search term for major catastrophic events on Earth. So I just wanted to see what even came close to Noah's situation. This was very interesting to me. Actually, I'll just read to you. This is like more than what I have here. I'll put this out. So if you guys want to grab this or take a look at it after church, you can, and I'll be glad to make more copies. But let me just give you the synthesis of that. The influenza pandemic in 1918 through 1921 took upwards of 100 million deaths. They estimate somewhere between 50 and 100 million. The Black Death, which is back during the medieval period, sometimes called the Black Plague, between 1348 and 1350, took about 25 million deaths, but that was only in Europe. It wasn't worldwide. It was an epidemic. It wasn't a pandemic. Pandemic means the entire globe, everybody. Epidemic means that it's pretty much localized to a certain nation, country, or area, or continent. The AIDS pandemic, which was worldwide, through 2000 has claimed 21.8 million deaths. World War II, 15.9 million. World War I, 9.2 million deaths. Okay, you said, I know these numbers don't mean anything. They will here in a second. They will in a second. Because our current pandemic, the current pandemic right now, according to this website, says that there's been 3.4 million deaths worldwide because of COVID-19. Okay. Let me blow your minds with this. During the flood, minus the 8 souls of Noah, that's Noah, his wife, his 3 sons, and their wives. Estimates are that there were a low of 2 billion, that's with a B, people on Earth. Higher estimates is that there were 10 billion people on Earth. Right now, the current world population, according to a website I read, and I went to 3 or 4 to get a little more confirmation, 7.9 billion people on Earth today. I want you to understand this. When God told Noah to build the ark, Noah started building the ark. It took him approximately 120 years to build it. The Bible says that he was preaching from 50 to 75 years, I put in my notes. 8 people got saved. Listen, I can see Noah, a hammer in one hand and a Bible in the other. Maybe he didn't have a Bible, but he had a hammer, or he had a saw, and he was preaching, come and get saved. Believe in God, stop your sins, get on. Come and join me. Get in the boat. No one. Imagine. There had never been rain before. The earth was, the way plants and vegetation and fruit receive water was subterraneously. Water would come up because there were this fountain of deep. If you look at Genesis, you'll see that there's a fount, there's water. There's large bodies of water that are under the earth. There's part of the creative process. The firmament above the earth and below the earth, there were these vast craters of water. So God has water under the earth. No rain to heretofore had come down from what I can ascertain. So there was no, they had to get on by faith. But listen, all they had to do was get on the boat. All they had to do was accept what Noah was saying. Obey the commandments and you'll be saved. There was no prescription of do this, take four steps to the left, fast once a month, give about $20 in your service and you're in. No, all they had to do is believe. Just walk right on the boat. Oh my goodness. The Bible says in Luke, that parallel passage to that, Noah lived to be 950. That just blows my mind. God, I guess God said, dude, you did all this at 600. I'm gonna give you some extra time to enjoy the world because y'all need to repopulate too. We like reset. You're talking about a reboot. We think the pandemic is a reboot. That was a reboot. We went from possibly 2 to 10 billion people to 8. That's 8 as in this kind of 8. That's it. So God gave him 350 more years. That is just amazing to me. It's 950. Only Methuselah beat him at 969. But here's what I wanted you to hear. Listen to this. Luke says that when Noah was preaching, that people enjoy banquets. Watch this. This is my final point of the sermon. This is what I've been building up to. This is what I've been preparing for all week to tell you this part. They were doing banquets, according to Luke 17, 27, parties, NLT uses that word, weddings, right up until the time Noah entered the boat. Wait, there's more. He goes on in verse 28 and says, as it was in the days of Lot, people went about their daily business, listen, eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. Here's what was going on. Noah is preparing for a catastrophic world event that makes the COVID-19 pandemic look like the sniffles. He's saying, listen, guys, God is about to blow this thing up. God is about to do a reboot. God is about to start over. God is about to wipe out everything. When I started looking into the flood, it says that every living creature, bugs that crawl, it said creeping things, swimming things, flying things, insects, mosquitoes, thank God for that. He said all of them, nothing lived. So I'm thinking about that practically. I said, okay, what if some guy said, guys, it's raining, let's get on the boat. So I saw different photographs of people possibly trying to climb on. And I thought, okay, you get on my shoulders. Let somebody get to the top. Well, even if you could have gotten on the deck, the Bible says that it rained nonstop for 40 days. So even if you could fast for 40 days, which people have done, and you drink the water that you catch, say you're on the boat trying to survive. I didn't know this until I went back and reread it this week. The Bible says that the water stayed above the mountains. Wait for this. 150 days. The water didn't just evaporate on day 41. It stopped raining on day 41. But the water stayed. Even when the water got below the mountains and the boat rested on Mount Ararat, which is current day Turkey, the water was still evaporating at a snail's pace. You make him fast 40 days. You can't fast no 190 days. I went through and I reread Genesis 6 and 7 and Matthew 24 and Luke 17. And I came up with a proclamation for the sermon that these people did not die necessarily because of their sins. I looked at the language, and I looked at the language over and over again in multiple translations, and I don't see once where the Lord said that the fornicators and the adulterers and the murderers and the thieves and the rapists and the robbers, he doesn't list any of the sins that we typically associate with judgment and destruction. You know what he listed? They were planning weddings. They were having parties. They were planting, building. They were buying and selling. The Bible even says in Luke that it was business as usual. And I started to call the sermon real complacency, or real business as usual, or real normal. You know how we talk about this is the new normal now with COVID-19? This ain't the new normal. We haven't seen a new normal. Yeah, it may have been a little shakeup of the economy, but can you imagine 2 to 8 billion people disappearing and you're left with 8 and you're starting life over? I made a point to say that the real crime here that was indicted by Jesus wasn't gross sin, it was indifference. Apathy, complacency, business as usual, just complete impervious thinking to what is going on. As the song says, waiting and saying, I'll do it tomorrow. The word said, Jesus said, here I stand. Sorry, I'm sorry. Says, here I stand, won't you please let me in? And Jesus said, I will tomorrow. And you said, I will, I'm sorry, tomorrow. Tomorrow. I started thinking about Exodus when Moses asked Pharaoh, when do you want me to remove the frogs? I believe it was frogs, because that's what just blown me away, because I just thought Sister Maria had a frog in her bed. She would just scream and throw me out until I got it out. He said, when do you want the frogs to go away? And I'll never forget this answer. Pharaoh could have said, now, yesterday. I'll never forget it. Pharaoh said, tomorrow. Tomorrow. These things are making our life untenable. These things are making our life unsurvivable. And he said, tomorrow. We say tomorrow. Don't, if you're living, if you're not saved, first of all, you need to get saved today. Today. Not tomorrow. Today. And secondly, if you are saved, you need to get on fire for the Lord today. Don't be destroyed by nonchalance. Don't be destroyed by indifference. Don't be destroyed by business as usual. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:18 that for the world, to the world, the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The Monday morning moment is loving God equals listening, plus learning, plus living. That's loving God. I'll repeat it. I'm taking that from John 14:15. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Loving God means listening, learning, and living. That's what we need to do. That's what the Lord wants. That's what matters most. That matters more than anything else. It matters more than anything else. More than anything else. More than anything else. Hallelujah. 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 Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for this time together. Lord, may we not put off till tomorrow what we can do today. You're saying today, today, today is the day of salvation. Don't wait. Let us not wait to get right. Let us not wait to get on fire. Let's, Lord, take away our lukewarmness. Take away our indifference. Lord, take away our apathy. Take away our sluggishness. Take away our dullness of mind, Lord. Lord, help us to be on fire today, right now. Let's make it a priority, Lord. Give us a sense of urgency. Light a fire under us, Lord. Give us a passion for you, Lord. Help us to wake up from being apathetic. Help us to wake up, Lord, from being nonchalant. Give us just a passion for you, Lord, to be serious about you. We don't have to be a stick in the mud. We can still be fun. We can still be engaging, but we can be in serious. We can be serious at the same time about your return, because one day you're coming. One day you're coming. One day we will stand before you, Lord. We just ask you, Lord, to give us a sense of readiness, a sense of urgency, a sense of preparedness, that we will prepare and look for you every day, that we will live our lives expecting you to return at any moment, respecting us to perhaps leave at any moment, because tomorrow is not promised. Tomorrow is not promised. Tomorrow is not promised. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Sister Julia, whenever you're ready, will you come and sing for us, please? Our closing hymn. Try that mic. Let me just make sure it's on. Thank you, Justin, for helping me.